how many there are. And I want to ask these questions that I just gave you. Four of the miracles are healing, and four of the miracles are different things. And ask these questions, and I'm doing this for two reasons. First is to prove to you the answer. Does someone have to have faith to be healed? Does someone have to be a Christian to be healed? I want to not only just tell you what I think the answer is, I want to prove to you the answer. And the second reason is to make it so that you could go and you could go back to this and say, I know that I know what the answer is, when someone talks to you enough to confuse you. And you can go back here and say, here, this is why I know the answer is what it is. So that you can demonstrate it. And it was no longer, hopefully, be mysterious questions. So the format is I'm going to go through these seven miracles. I'm not going to read all the stories because some of them are very familiar to us. I will read some of them. We're going to start with the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4, starting in verse 46. I'm going to read these stories, and I'm just going to ask these same questions. So chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water into wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he'd heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Notice that he's going to say believe. He said believed here, and he's going to say it again. So again, like always, think carefully what he's meaning by believed. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. What did Jesus say? Go your way, your son lives. So he believed that his son was going to live. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them what hour he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour when Jesus told him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household believed. So now what did he believe? When he left Jesus, he believed with the word that Jesus said, that his son was going to live. Now what did he believe? He believed in Jesus. Now he believes Jesus is the Messiah. He believes that he's ready to commit himself to Jesus. This is the big belief. He and his household now are committing themselves to Christ. So, does the sick person have to be a believer to be healed? Who's the sick person in this story? The nobleman's son. Does the nobleman's son believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I have no idea, but probably not. He's not in this story much. I think it's safe to say no. The father doesn't even at this point. So let me ask you this. Does the father believe that Jesus is Son of God? No, because when did he believe? In verse 53. And his son is healed in verse 51. Right? So the father doesn't either. Neither the son nor the father believes in Jesus in that sense. So the answer in this story is no, the person was not a believer. Did the sick person have to have faith to be healed? Who's the sick person? The son. Did the son believe Jesus was going to heal him? No, the son was at the point of death. Did the father believe Jesus was going to heal him? Probably. Because it says he believed the word Jesus said, although he was still surprised and very excited when he heard the news. So it was kind of I want to believe, and yeah, all right, give this a try. So it was believing with some doubting, but the father did at least believe to some degree, but the sick person himself probably had no faith, in this story at all. How about the one praying for the sick person? Well, I guess that's Jesus, and yeah, Jesus had faith, so. In these stories, it's kind of hard because Jesus is doing the ministering, so we kind of know what that answer is going to be. There is one I'm going to give you at the end where it wasn't Jesus, and we can apply it a little bit more. is healing always unconditional, or there's sometimes something we have to do? Did Jesus ask anyone to do something? Well, he asked the father to go. Dad comes to Jesus. He says, come and heal my son. He has faith that if Jesus comes to his house, that his son's going to be healed. And Jesus kind of changes the subject, and the father brings it back, and Jesus says, you can go. He's going to live. So he's telling him, you go and leave. And remember, this is not the kind of time where you can just text Jesus back and say, hey, didn't work. Could you please come? Now, I mean, if he leaves wherever Jesus is, how is he going to get back? And if he does find Jesus again, how is he ever going to get his attention? There's thousands of people that want to talk to Jesus, and this is his time. So he's literally got to walk away from his audience with Jesus and believe that something's done. So did there something have to be done? Yeah, that dad needed to just go and walk home. And then as he was going, he finds out. So there was something that needed to be done in that case. Now let's look at the second story. It comes in chapter 5, starting in the first verse, and it is this healing of the man by the pool of Bethsaida. So chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. By the way, I take this story to be true just exactly as is written. Why did the angel do this? I don't know. I wish he'd have explained that. But I just take this story at face value. That's what happened. There's an angel that came and stirred up the water, and the first one that came in was healed. Now, there's a certain man who was there and had infirmity for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps in before me. Assuming that Jesus means, maybe, do you want me to help you get in the water? Maybe that's what he's thinking Jesus means, because that's the way that the man answered him. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. I think the order of this is interesting. He's made well, then he takes up his bed, and then he walks. Jesus asked, and on verse 12, the religious leaders get rather bent out of shape because this happened to happen on a Sabbath, and walking with your bed on a Sabbath was a no-no. And so they're all, you know, this guy that's been sick for 38 years has just been healed, and the thing that, the takeaway for them was he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. This can't be right. And they asked the man who was healed, who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had already withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. So the man doesn't even know who he is. Right? The man that was healed doesn't know who Jesus is. At the beginning of this conversation, the sick man probably has no idea what's going to happen. Apparently didn't know who Jesus was and was not taking a particular notice of him. Okay, there's a sick person in this story. Who's a sick person? That's the man that had the infirmity for 38 years. Did he believe Jesus, Son of God, when he was healed? No. He didn't. They asked him. He didn't know who he was. So, let me just kind of break from my format here and ask you, if you pray for a random sick person in a hospital that you don't know, that's not a Christian, can you pray with faith that they can be healed even though they're not a believer? Yes. Does it matter that they're not a believer? No. It doesn't matter. Does a sick person in this story have faith to be healed? Well, no. Because Jesus said, to him, you know, do you want to be healed? And he said, yeah, I can't get in the water. And Jesus said, well, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he says, first thing that happened was he was healed. And then he took up his bed and he walked. So when he was healed, he wasn't that He was healed before he did anything. Jesus just literally said it and it happened. That's what I'm trying to explain. So he was healed and then he gets up and he walks. So at the time he's healed, he doesn't have any particular faith that this is going to happen. Jesus just says it and it happens. So, can you pray for a sick relative who doesn't believe in healing? Or who doesn't even believe in God and doesn't think that they're going to be healed? Can you pray for them and still have faith that they're going to be healed? Jesus did. And he did it as an example. Does it make any difference? Well, the answer is the same. Well, okay. The person who is being prayed for having faith, yeah, it makes a difference. But it's not that you can't pray for them and still believe that it's going to happen, because in Jesus' example, it happens over and over. Does the one praying for the sick person have faith they're going to be healed? Yes, Jesus had faith. And now, is there anything that this man had to do? Did Jesus ask him to do anything? Well, yeah, he did. He asked him to take up his bed and walk, which happened to be a violation of some people's law. But it was something that he had to do. It's difficult for us to say whether the man would have been healed if he was not going to get up and walk, because we just don't have enough details in the story to make any guess. But there was certainly something that Jesus asked him to do to participate in this. Next story is the blind man. It is in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God be revealed. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so don't think too hard on these questions. Just let the answers flow, okay? And then I'll talk about what you just said. How long has this man been blind? He was born blind, so forever, his whole life. Is the man blind because he sinned? No. Is the man blind because his parents sinned? No. Why is he blind? Because he was born blind. What did Jesus say was the reason? He was not because he sinned, but, verse 3, but that the works of God be revealed in him. He's blind now because God's about to do something to show what kind of God he is. Jesus' statement says that God's nature, the works of God, are revealed in the healing. The works of God are not revealed in the sickness. The works of God are revealed in the healing. Do you see that? He's saying that he's sitting here blind because God's about to heal him, and it's going to show what kind of a God he is. And I think this is fascinating, because the only place in the Gospels that I can think of that records a discussion of why somebody is sick. And the answer is he's sick so that he can be healed. That's basically his answer. He's sick so that he can be healed and God's glory can be shown in the healing. Moving on in verse 6. Sorry, that was a parenthesis. And then he said these things. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors who had previously had seen the blind, and seen that he was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. And others said, He is like him. In other words, no, it's not him. It just looks like him. This is another guy that looks like him, because it can't be him, because this one sees, and the one that was begging was blind. But he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how have your eyes opened? And he answered, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so when I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I think this is hilarious. He's blind. And Jesus puts this stuff on his eyes and says, go and wash. Has he ever seen Jesus? No. He hasn't actually ever seen anybody. Because he was born this way. And he goes and he washes and he can see. And he said, and now he sees. And they say, where is Jesus? I don't know. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know who he is. He just did this, and now I can see. But they're, of course, getting all bent out of shape because this happened on the Sabbath, too. I think Jesus does this on purpose, just to drive him crazy. And they're all bent out of shape for that reason. And the others are interrogating him, trying to figure out if this really is the same guy. I think this is just a funny story. Does this blind man, back to our questions, does this blind man believe in Jesus before he gets healed? Is he a believer? No. And we know for sure in this case, because if you look in verse 17, they're asking him, what's Jesus? Jesus can't be a good guy because he just told you to go wash on the Sabbath, and that's against the laws, and good guys don't tell you to go do things on the Sabbath you're not supposed to do. And so he said, who is he? And the man says, he's a prophet. They keep pressing him further. He must be a sinner, or he wouldn't have told you to wash your eyes on the Sabbath. And finally, verse 25, he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. In other words, I have no idea. But what I do know is I used to be blind, and now I can see. I love that statement. Does the man believe Jesus is the Son of God? No, he doesn't know. He just knows he was blind and now he sees. Can I pray for my neighbor who's an unbeliever? Doesn't know God. Doesn't know if he believes in God. Maybe doesn't believe in God. Doesn't know if he believes in this healing stuff. If I pray for him, can I believe that God wants to heal him just like he wants to heal anybody else? Yeah? Does it make any difference that he's not a believer? No. In fact, in most of the stories we see of Jesus healing people, we have no idea if they're believers, and the assumption in the way the story is they're not. Most of the miracles we see Jesus doing are in people that were not particularly his followers. He did not limit his miraculous works to his disciples, the 12, or to the 70, or the ones that were going with him. We have Peter's mother-in-law, and we have Lazarus, we have maybe one or other two that are in his circle of friends that he's healing, but almost everything else is people who were unbelievers. Does a sick person have faith to be healed? Did the blind man beg Jesus to be healed? Well, not this particular blind man. There's a different one that did. But this particular one didn't. He just was blind. Jesus came up and asked him if he wanted to see. Right? This story reminds me of the one of Peter and John at the gates of the temple. You might be saying, well, yeah, but this is Jesus, you know, and he maybe acts different. But Peter and John acted the same way. What did the man at the door of the temple ask Peter and John for? He asked them for money. This guy, since he was a beggar, most likely if he asked Jesus for anything, asked him for money. And Peter and John said, well, we don't have any money, but how about we just pray for you and God give your sight back? The man wasn't asking for that, but Peter and John just gave it, just like Jesus did. So they followed the same pattern. Did the one praying for the sick person guess? We know Jesus had healed, and Jesus had faith, okay? And is healing always unconditional, or there is sometimes something you have to do? This is, I think, an interesting story in answering this question. When Jesus healed his eyes, he put this mud stuff on him. And what did he tell him to do? Go wash it off. Well, he wouldn't have had to wash it off if Jesus hadn't put it on, right? Jesus put it on and then told him to go wash it off. If he hadn't gone and washed it off, do you think he would have been healed? No. Jesus said to go wash it off. When he washed it off, he was healed. It reminds me of the story of the, was it Naaman? The prophet's message was, go and wash in this dirty river. It's like, I don't do that. It's not a difficult thing. Go do what he says, and then he's healed. So sometimes there's a miracle there, but it is conditional on you doing something to obey. And sometimes the thing that is being asked doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense that Jesus made mud and put it on and said, go now, go wash it off. Why did he put it on? And it's because he's after something else. He's after a connection with you. He's after stirring in your heart that he's asking us to do things. So the answer is yes, there are sometimes things that he wants us to do in order to receive the healing. The next story is the story of Lazarus, and it comes in chapter 11, and it takes pretty much the whole chapter 11. And we know this story pretty well, so let me just jump to the questions. Who is the sick person in this story of Lazarus? Lazarus. Is Lazarus a believer? Well, probably. He's in the circle of friends of Jesus, very well known to Jesus. Jesus cries when all of his friends are sad because he's in the tomb. Yeah, I think it's reasonable to assume that in this story, Lazarus is a believer. Does Lazarus have faith to be healed? Where's Lazarus? Lazarus is dead. Dead people have no faith. So, no. How about the other people that are at the party? Well, it's not a party. It's a funeral thing. Funeral gathering, okay. How about the rest of those people? Do they have faith? Now, does anybody in this scene have faith that Lazarus is going to be healed except for Jesus? No, really nobody. Okay, so no faith here, really. It's just Jesus. Is healing unconditional in this case? I don't know. This is a tough one. I've heard a lot of this is from Randy Clark, if some of you have heard his teaching. But he does this series of teaching, and I borrowed some of the ideas. He says, well, the people at the funeral had to roll away the stone. Remember, he said to move the stone away from the tomb, which seemed like a crazy thing to do because he was dead and it was going to stink up the place. But he asked them to do that, and he said, well, that was an act of obedience that they could do, because you certainly wouldn't do that if you expected he was going to stay dead. So he makes that point there. I do see that. Of course, it wasn't something that Lazarus needed to do. The only thing Lazarus needed to do was come forth when Jesus called him to come. Now, let me summarize these answers. Does the one who's sick need to be a believer? Well, in the nobleman's son, the answer was no. In the story of the Pool of Bethesda, the answer was no. When the blind man who was born blind, the answer was no, he was not a believer. Lazarus, of course, was a believer. And with rare exceptions, the stories of the healings that Jesus did are done to people who are not believers. Do you need faith to be healed? We have slightly more mixed response, but not really. The nobleman's son, probably no, had no faith, but the nobleman's father had some faith. The man at the pool at Bethsaida did not have faith he was going to be healed. The blind man, I don't know, maybe by the time he got the stuff on his eyes and he was going down to the water, I thought, well, maybe something might happen. But certainly faith mixed with doubt. And Lazarus, dead men have no faith. We did not have faith it was going to happen. So, does a sick person have to have faith to be healed? No. Does a sick person have to be a believer to be healed? No. Does a person who's praying for them need to have faith? Well, in all these stories, yes, Jesus had faith. The other one I was going to say, another example from other parts of the scripture, is remember when Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke, I think it was chapter 9, and then he sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10 to go do these same things in the surrounding cities. In chapter 10, they come back, the 70 come back and say, wow, this is amazing. Even the demons are subject to us. Remember that? They're so surprised. So it tells me that they went out with less than 100% faith that this was going to happen. Yet they went and did it anyway, because otherwise they wouldn't have been surprised. And so I know that Jesus had complete faith that it was going to be done. That we know because he was our perfect example. But we also see in the lives of others that were around him, and in this story in particular, there was less than 100% faith. There was even there was some little doubt even in the person that was praying for them, and then they were excited when it happens. Even in those cases, it does happen. Yet I think the faith of the person praying is the more critical thing, that they are believing what's going to happen. There is one ingredient that I think is always there, and I'll get to that in just a few minutes. Let's take a brief time to look at some of the miracles that happened here. For example, turning water into wine. That happened in chapter 2. When Jesus turned water into wine, did the people who witnessed it, were they believers? Probably not. Probably the only believer in that scene was Mary. He hadn't even called his disciples yet. Did the people who were going to see this miracle have faith? Well, no, probably not. I doubt the guys that brought the water even had faith that was going to become anything but water. Did they have to do anything? Well, they probably needed to bring the water. That was probably a requirement. So this, again, was conditional. And the next miracle that's in Luke is the feeding of the 5,000. And again, asking similar questions, the people that were fed were probably, most of them, not believers. They probably did not have faith that Jesus was going to feed them all. In fact, I think probably the scene was of amazement as the disciples were passing this out, that this awesome, incredible thing was happening. The 5,000 people didn't come to Jesus to see him feed them all. They didn't come believing that Jesus was going to feed them. It's just something that Jesus did, and they were at the right place at the right time. It is while Jesus, in the feeding of the 5,000, well, Jesus was certainly behind the miracle. He was asking for the participation of his people. And I think this is quite common for us that we see in the Bible stories. In most of the miracles that I could think of, in just my quick survey of all the miracles I could think of, he's asking for some kind of a participation. Now, what do I mean by this? The feeding of 5,000, he didn't say throw the boys' lunch up in the air and it come raining down on everyone and catch it as it comes. He gave it to the disciples, and each disciple had, if I do the math right, a room of something like 400 or 500 people to go and pass out bread to. So he was asking for their participation. When God divided the Red Sea, he asked Moses to hold his rod out. When he brought water out of the rock, he asked Moses to strike the rock. When Elijah is on the mountain, Elijah's calling fire down from heaven. It didn't just happen. It happened after he called. When David slays Goliath, he has to actually sling the thing and throw it. And then God guides it. He didn't just make Goliath fall over. And we see the catching of, I call it the catching of the rich fish. Remember when Jesus' disciples had to pay the taxes? And then he said, well, why don't you just go fishing and look inside the fish? That wasn't probably not their first thought, but nevertheless, it was that act of faith, right? I'm going to go do this. I don't really normally find money there, but okay, we're going to do that. And they find, and again, their participation was wanted in this miracle. And also in the story we're about to read. the last miracle that's recorded in John. It's in John chapter 21. And Jesus has already been resurrected, and he's walking on the shore of the lake after his resurrection, and he sees the disciples fishing, and Jesus is in cloaked mode. He can do this after the resurrection. Apparently, he can walk around and walk up to people he knew before and then not recognize who he is. It's kind of, I don't know, he has a cloaking device or something. He's not visible to them yet. So he's in cloaked mode. And he says, "Children, do you have any food?" This is 21 verse 5. "Children, do you have any food?" And they said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. If the disciples didn't cast their nets, would they have caught the fish? No. Jesus wanted their participation in this. Of course, this is the same miracle that he had done when he first called the disciples. So I'm sure at that point in time, then Jesus' cloaking device is turned off and they recognize him. He had done this once before, but in both cases, if they hadn't thrown the nets, like he said, you don't catch the fish. Sometimes miracles require us to do something. In many, many of the miracles that are recorded in the scripture, this is the case. So do we answer all the questions? Does one have to be a believer to be healed? Apparently not. Do miracles, does a sick person have to have faith? We talked about that one. Is healing or a miracle always unconditional? Besides the examples that I already gave you, there are other biblical examples where they're required to do something. For example, the miracle of Peter walking on the water required him to get out of the boat like Jesus asked him to do. The miracle of participating in the Holy Spirit coming in the second chapter of Acts, those disciples had participated in it, required them to stay until the Holy Spirit came. If there were some who had prayed about it, considered it, and said, you know what, 49 days after Passover is 7 times 7, and that's the number of perfection, 49. So at 49 days, it should have happened, and if not, I'm going home. Would have missed the 50th day. And if they weren't there, they weren't there. And so even that, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for them to be able to participate in it required them to do something. Why would we need to do something? Because he's drawing us to him. And to him, part of it is about the relationship. It isn't like a letter to Santa Claus. You send this thing off to the North Pole and you wait. And if he decides to fulfill it, it'll show up under the tree. If he doesn't, then it won't. So let's think about prayer that way. God knows what I need. I prayed. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. If he doesn't want to do it, he won't do it. But there's nothing more I can do. I prayed. Sometimes there are things he wants us to do. Sometimes he's trying to talk to us and we just didn't quite catch it. Let me give you an example. This is totally made up example. But I made it up to illustrate how this could work. Let's say that God gave you a vision. Let's say that God gave me a vision because there's a computer guy here. That's in this story. To go to Africa and to train people to use computers and to start churches and to help them become more technically savvy so they can make money. We're going to start churches. I'm going to do this. It's a great vision. And if I talked about it to God, I talked about it to my friends, and this is great stuff. So I sell all my things that I don't need. I get my visa. I buy my ticket. I pack all the remaining stuff and I go to the airport, and the Holy Spirit whispers to me, "Talk to the man in the yellow shirt." Sorry, the blue shirt. I wrote blue on here. It's got to be blue. "Talk to the man in the blue shirt." And I'm sitting there at the airport, and I'm thinking, that was weird. That's probably an overreaction. I'm probably just nervous. What I need to do is I need to start planning. When I get there, I need to plan. I need to find a place to live. I need to find out how I'm going to start this ministry. And I need to pray for a miracle. So I'm praying for a miracle. God, I need a place to live. And the Holy Spirit whispers to me, talk to the man in the blue shirt. But I'm not listening to that because I'm praying for the miracle. I keep planning. I need to raise money. Why do I need to raise money? I need a Facebook page. I need a Facebook ministry page. So I'm going to start building it right now because that's aggressive. And so I'm going to pray for a miracle. I'm going to pray God's blessing on this Facebook page. And I'm doing it. The Holy Spirit whispers, talk to the man in the blue shirt. And if I'm particularly blessed, the Holy Spirit will go over to the man in the blue shirt and say, talk to the hopeless American who's building his Facebook page. Because the Holy Spirit, why is he whispering? Because that's what he does. For the most part, the Holy Spirit whispers. And he gives us a chance to ignore him. And this man in the blue shirt has got his vocational school, and he's in desperate need of people who have computer savvy, and he really needs help, and he's sitting there praying that God would help him. But the Holy Spirit is whispering to me, and he's whispering to him. And if somebody doesn't listen to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be really hard, this vision is. But God gave the vision, and he's giving the plan. But you to get it, you're going to have to listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you day by day for the thing to happen. I could just see myself getting there and saying, none of this is working out. You know, apparently I was wrong. God didn't tell me to go to Africa and go back home and whatever. And all I needed to do was to listen to what the Holy Spirit was prompting. Right? The Bible is full of stories where God gave people great visions for great things that they were going to do, but their success in it depended on them listening to God and doing what he said all along the way. God told David he's going to be a great king, but David would never be a great king if he didn't know when he was supposed to go out to battle or when he wasn't supposed to go out to battle. If he didn't know who he was supposed to bring into his army and who he wasn't, he would never have been. And even in his son Solomon, when he was given the throne, he was told he was going to be a great king. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, what was he in deepest in his heart wanting? I want wisdom. I want God to tell me what to do. Because he understood that to become his great king, to fulfill this vision that God was giving him, he needed God to be telling him on a daily basis what to do. When God sent Paul on mission trips around the world, he sent him to go and build churches and to bring people into the body of Christ, but he didn't send him without direction. We have stories in the scripture of God telling him, no, don't go there, go there. And God telling him how long to stay at places. As he followed God's leading as he went working out the vision God gave him. Practical note. We should expect God's directional words to be confirmed by counselors and others in our life. When I'm talking about God directing you, and putting thoughts in your head about this is what I want you to do next, this is what I want you to do next, I just want to caution you that sometimes, if it's just you, people can get confused because they don't know if they heard the word of God right. How do I make myself stable and still follow the word of God? Counselors and being, and living your life in an open way is the way to do that. Discuss what God is leading you to do with spirit-led people who you trust, with people who would be willing, if they hear you say something that they think, that's a weird idea for you, they would be willing to go and seek the Holy Spirit about that and see if the Holy Spirit confirms it with them. People that you can trust. Have somebody in your life, at least one person in your life, that you would be willing to listen to, even if they told you what you were convinced is right was wrong. Let me elaborate. If you had something that you just knew that God told you to do it or whatever, and this person listened with an open mind, an open heart, and they prayed and they came back and they said, you know what, I really don't think so. You would be willing to, no matter how much you were convinced, to go back to God and say, I guess I was wrong. What are you really saying? And start the conversation there. Is there somebody in your life that you would be willing to trust that much? I mean, God can always say, come back to you and say, well, you know, do this or that, and then that person would be convinced or whatever. But I'm trying to illustrate the level of trust that I mean. If there's nobody in your life that can correct a deception, then you are vulnerable to following that deception. If you're actually seeing things wrong, you need someone in your life to say, no, you're seeing it this way, but it's really this way. You need somebody that's in your life that can do that. And having counselors that should be open and willing to listen to at that level is really important. And so while I'm saying on the one hand we need to follow God daily and his leading for what we should do, on the other hand, it doesn't mean that we cut out all of our counselors and we just follow God, whatever he tells us. You see what I mean? There's so much more that I could say, but I'll just add this one more because it wouldn't be quite complete if I didn't say it. Does faith make any difference? I made this point that the person who's being prayed for doesn't have to have faith. That's true. But there's also stories where Jesus said, your faith made you well. The woman that went through the crowd and touched his garment, for example. In that case, Jesus didn't point her out and say, you're going to be healed. But the woman sought him out. And when she touched him, she was healed. To me, it is Jesus saying, in some of those other cases, Jesus brought the faith and he said, this is going to happen. In her case, she brought the faith into this circumstance and said, if I do this, then I'm going to be healed. And he's saying, your faith brought this. What is the key ingredient that always is there? How is healing or miracles, where's the power coming from? The power doesn't come from somebody believing. Somebody believing hard enough doesn't create energy in the universe. This is a Disney idea. Love somehow creates power, whatever. There is something that has the power, and we've talked about it before. It's really simple. It's the Word of God. When what we say agrees with the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit adds the power to it, and it happens. The reason that when we were to pray for someone or we were to speak a declaration of healing over someone, it happens, is not because we believed hard enough. It's not because they believed hard enough. It isn't because everything in the circumstances were right. It's because that was the Word of God for them, and the Holy Spirit attached his power to it. That's what was important. The Word of God was spoken, and the Holy Spirit was there to make it powerful. That was the important piece. And when Jesus simply speaks, your son lives, it was the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit made it happen. When Peter and John tell the man at the gates of the temple, receive your sight, then the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God happen. That's what we want to be in tune with. That's what we want to be able to say. To be able to be people who know what the Word of God is. We know the heart of God. And we can say it. And then we see the Holy Spirit respond to the Word of God. Just in closing, a few things that Jesus never did. And all of the stories that I know of and all of the stories of Jesus' healing that we have recorded, Jesus never refused to heal someone. He never refused to heal someone. He never told them it was better for them not to be healed. It just simply never happened. Jesus never gave someone an illness. I know, you think, okay, you kept us away from pizza for this one. Well, if there are really so many things in life that you can't learn unless you had that sickness. Haven't you heard that before? I really couldn't have come to this level of maturity without a sickness. If there are so many things in the world you can't learn without a sickness, then why did Jesus deprive them of all that learning? I think because it's the assumption is flawed. Jesus didn't give anybody illness because they didn't need an illness to be matured. God always has another way. That doesn't mean people don't mature when they have an illness. They do. But there's always another way. And the illness route was not the one that he wanted. Jesus never claimed that a sickness was given to bring glory to God. He did, however, claim that healing was done to bring glory to God. God's nature was revealed in the healing. God's nature wasn't revealed in the illness. Jesus never required anyone to repent before they were healed. For those of you pray for who are concerned that, well, I have sinned. I have done wrong. I can't be healed until my slate is clean with God. Jesus never went through that process. Have your sins forgiven, you know, believe in me first, and then you would be prayed for. Jesus simply didn't do that. He healed them, and then they often believed in him afterwards. Jesus never told anyone they didn't have enough faith to be healed. He did tell someone that they didn't have enough faith. It was the disciples when they were praying for somebody. He did say to them they needed to spend more time in prayer and fasting. He did talk to them about increasing their faith when they were ministering to people, but he never told someone who was being ministered to that the problem, the reason that you didn't receive something is because you didn't have any faith. The key to all of this is the Word of God. That we have the ability to speak the Word of God. And when the Word of God is spoken and the Holy Spirit empowers it, none of these other things matter. Jesus went about healing and showing the works of God, showing the nature of God, and as he did it, it brought people to him. It brought people to God. And it was a incredibly effective way of evangelizing that Jesus used. And he liberally gave these blessings to people who didn't know him, that didn't have good, clean lives, and for all he knew, never would. But it was just something he just gave. And that's because that's what kind of God our Father is. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the stories that you have recorded for us that we can learn from. Thank you that there are answers we can find in your scripture. And thank you that you love us so much. I thank you for the way you have cared for us. I thank you for the way you have released us into this world to speak your word. I just pray you would help us all to be effective, to be good ministers, good lighthouses for you, that we would bring the kingdom of God to every place that we go. Give us courage. Give us faith. Give us your spirit to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.